Welcome to The Modern Anabaptist, a podcast where we talk about contemporary culture in an Anabaptist light. Today on the podcast, we have a special episode about Halloween. And is Halloween a celebration Christians should find worth celebrating? Join us in having the conversations that shape us.
Greetings, everyone. It's the Modern Anabaptist podcast, and you haven't heard from us in a very, very, very long time. My name's Raphael, and Tobin is with me, and we haven't disappeared. It's just been really busy at work for both of us. So how are you doing, Tobin?
Yeah, like you said, it's been crazy busy, and you know, we had a couple episodes in the pipeline for our viewers to listen to, but it's just a matter of finding that space of 4 hours to sit down and commit my time and energy to it. You know, it's with work, it's always a constant balance between, okay, I need to give some time for myself to recuperate, as well as balance out so my work doesn't suffer.
So tell us where you work, because I don't know if we know that yet.
Oh, for sure. So I work as a counseling psychologist right now at a place called Willow Tree. Yeah, that's where my practicum is. It's very busy. Yeah. I'm enjoying my work. It's good work, God's work, even if it's not overtly so.
And you also work at a church, right?
And that's right. I also have another side job, we had Jose on a while back, and I've kind of taken over parts of his job so that he can focus more on what you used to do. And that's been quite a transition as well. So going from I'm going to ramble on for a few more minutes just
for sure
to give you some space, but it's definitely, there's a bit of a transition going, kind of adopting that pastor title.
Yeah.
Because I don't consider myself a pastor, right, but people now come up to me as if I am one.
Yeah.
And so I've been kind of learning to accept what that means.
Yeah, it comes with lots of extra responsibilities, and you're supposed to have a solution to everything, right?
Ah, apparently. I'm supposed to be instantly good at it and know what I'm doing.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, that's just how it is.
Yeah, how about yourself?
Yeah, I don't know. Have we done an episode since I switched jobs? I'm not sure, but before the summer, I had quote-unquote quit my other job. I handed in my slip quite a while before that to give the church lots of time to transition, and now I work as director of operations at a small nonprofit called Generation Rising. And if you're listening to us and you don't know us, you don't know Generation Rising, this is your cue to check us out, because I think we do some amazing work. So look for us, genrising.org, and look up what we do. Love to connect if you have any questions. So this is my little plug.
Yeah. No, that's great. I mean, this is definitely a way for us to plug ourselves and also have some very interesting conversations. We're recording this after Halloween, but I really wanted to have a Halloween episode. Halloween is one of my most favorite seasons on the calendar.
Why?
I just love it, the spooky season. There's something There's something kind of dangerous and fun about it that you don't get from the other holidays.
Interesting.
And I think, you know, it's a time to dwell on our fears, and we don't often get time to celebrate that or acknowledge that, because when we go around to Christmas, it's all about the love and happiness, and we don't necessarily focus on the loneliness that can come from it.
Yeah.
When Easter comes around, it's all about renewal and rebirth, but where does then death also fit into that?
That's right.
It kind of takes a backseat, even though that's the focus. But when Halloween comes around, you get to focus on the fears, and there's no really wrong way or feeling that can feels like a good balance. You know, you have the excitement of getting candy, you have you have the thrill of being terrified and confronting your fear, and
so tell me a little bit more about why it's important to confront your fears, or why it's important to have a time to celebrate fears.
It's, I guess with Halloween, it's not only like a time to celebrate fear. That's kind of what it's been turned into with all the with all the costumes going on and all of that sort of, you know, it's a time to instill the tricking or the treating with people. But, you know, there's also a respect for, I think, historically what has come before and what has passed on. Like, it gives us that moment to reflect on those who have passed.
That's right.
And particularly within the church calendar. So,
I've had this argument with my wife a little bit, because she doesn't like Halloween at all. She doesn't like being scared, and she doesn't like some of the decorations that are out there. And I've had that argument too before, to say it's okay to kind of, I don't know, put it out there that there are aspects of our lives that are not completely controllable. to put it out there that there is other things going on, and it's okay to be afraid, but it's also okay to kind of see some of what maybe viscerally or in the back of our mind, you know, like the monsters that exist in the back of our mind, to have them so much out there also helps us confront some of these monsters, right?
Yeah, and it gives us a different, especially with the monster perspective, it gives us a different way of looking at our own life. So I've watched, like, I've kind of gotten into more horror films and stuff, and there's really different ways of looking at, like, particularly, like, ghosts as the embodiment of grief.
Yeah, that's right.
And lingering grief and trauma.
Yeah.
And how they kind of, they follow you around, and that's a different way of looking at a trauma and applying it to your own life and your own understanding. That's right. It gives you that narrative.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and sometimes by putting it out there, even if it's just a caricature of what really is going on, it just helps you to say, like, this is something that can be embodied, but something also that doesn't need to take over my whole life, you know?
And I'm going
to
put words in your own wife's mouth here for a second, but it almost, I wonder if she's looking at this from a protective angle from her own kids as to what she's exposing your kids towards.
Oh, for sure. And there's more stuff going on. Yeah, for sure. And I mean, my kids are prone to really bad nightmares. Mm-hmm. So whatever we visually input, we know will come back at us at night when we're trying to sleep. And so there's definitely a protection effort there, right? But even that, I mean, you can talk about dreams and about dreams being scary, but even that, it's a necessary part of our formation to have those vivid images. I think at least, now I can't quite always put it into words, but it's a necessary part of life that you have these vivid images at night, and sometimes your worst fears come true in your dreams. Mm-hmm. And it's a way of kind of dealing with those worst fears as well, right? And you can kind of put them away during the day and say, I got to wake up from that, you know? But sometimes it also just reveals some of those fears and whether those fears are rational or irrational, or whether those fears need to be dealt with or not, right? So
yeah, and there's something important about confronting your fear, so to speak.
That's right. That's right. Which is kind of funny, right? I mean, I've done that a lot in my life. My wife has done it a lot in our lives, you know, bungee jumping, doing like things that really, you know, which is like jumping off a place and trusting that a rope will hold you. That kind of stuff, right? Or skydiving, or, you know, paragliding where we almost had an accident, or those kind of things, right? I mean, it seems like that type of fear is really easy for some of us to confront. But then seeing a scary pumpkin, somehow, I don't want to see this. You know what I mean? Yeah.
Yeah. There's something, so there sounds like there's something else going on there, but let's touch back on that that skydiving, because I think, you know, confronting your fear for skydiving is one thing, but there's also when you only get your thrills from skydiving, or you only get that excitement from skydiving, there's also a problem there too.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It can also become a way of covering up other things, right?
Yeah, it becomes, you know, like, you shouldn't have to rely on these dangerous exercises in order to feel excitement in life, right?
Yeah.
So that's why I think it's like Halloween comes, but Halloween also goes.
That's right.
Like we don't dwell on this. This is our collective way of addressing it and then also moving on from it to other things such as Christmas.
Yeah, and it's originally kind of comes out of this idea of remembering the dead, right? I mean, All Hallowed Eve, like the eve of All Saints Day, you know, kind of remembering those who have gone before, which also always reminds us that we're truly not fully in control at all, right? And that's why I truly love the Book of Job so much when I got to preach it, because the Book of Job ends with the two agents of chaos and God barely managing to control the two agents of chaos who happen to also be his creation. And so this idea that there is chaos and it's built into this world, it's built into our existence, and it's not, there's always going to be a bit of chaos around us, even when we trust fully in God. And it's part of what makes life worth living, but it's also part of what makes life really difficult to live sometimes. Yeah.
So we touched on this question a little bit now, but I think the big question I wanted to touch on was, is celebrating Halloween a sin? I have heard aspects of this come out as a youth pastor now, but where parents definitely don't engage at all in the Halloween season because it is a sin, or it is too dangerous. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, I haven't. Traditionally, as a pastor, I didn't touch it. I got to be very honest about that. A couple reasons. First of all, I think there's built-in theology there that really connects with the way of reading the Bible. So even a small thing like Halloween can sometimes unravel a bunch of other things, right? And so you want to make sure you're starting with those other things first before you deal with Halloween. And sometimes that takes a long time. So in general, I haven't seen any problem when a parent will tell me, I think that Halloween is bad and I don't want my kids to participate in it. Because in the grand scheme of things, you're not really, you're just teaching your kids maybe that you don't participate in everything that the rest of our culture participates in, right? However, I do think there is some bad theology associated with it. Probably bad theology around demonology, around how Satan operates in this world, around God's sovereignty that's attached with it, and that is all connected with kind of this end world type of left behind dispensationalist theology, right? It somehow all comes around back together, right?
I definitely see that connection there.
Yeah.
A lot of this gets tied into even some of the Halloween or the spooky movies we consume. Yeah. They look at, because they adopt the religious language.
That's right.
When you look at demonology, they talk about demons and the power and possession and corruption. That's right. This is all biblical language that gets pulled from, and that's scary. And, you know, it is presenting a theology.
Yeah. The problem is that we are asked to fear the wrong things in that sense. That's where I kind of see the problem with the bad theology, right? So it's still, when you're not celebrating Halloween, and celebrating sounds funny too, but when you're not participating in the Halloween tradition, because it's bad or it's sin, it's usually still a fear-based type of not participating, right? So what I mean by that is you fear that you may be participating in something that is satanic or demonic or this or that. And so there is a certain fear there, and because you have that fear, you step aside. And to me, the question is always, if I live in the confidence of Jesus Christ, why would I fear the satanic or demonic, right? I mean, neither the disciples nor Jesus really feared. The disciples are somehow sometimes ineffective, right? And they asked Jesus, why were we ineffective in this situation? But there is never a presence of fear in that sense, right? Jesus never tells them, don't engage with it. But there's a certain type of release and freedom that is granted by Jesus' interaction from this entanglement with the demonic, right? But I don't know. To me, this could go into so much. And I'm really not an expert in kind of demonic, in kind of discernment ministry or kind of exorcism ministry. I've seen some of it. I've participated in some of it within Christian circles or within conservative evangelical circles or more charismatic evangelical circles. There's a certain fascination by it, right? We get really fascinated and we want to hear the stories and we want to see what the eyes looked like of the person, all that kind of stuff, right? That we were fascinated by the stories, and it's our own kind of exotic part of our faith, right? And so it kind of draws people in, which is fascinating to me too. And it's all tied together in that way, right? So I get it in ways that when you've been told that there's an eternal, so when you come out of a dualistic worldview where you've been told there's an eternal battle going on between Satan and God, and you choose every day how you fit into that battle. And if you choose wrongly, you may, in fact, be taken over by the evil without your will, right? So when you're walking around and you're seeing all these caricatures out there, you're seeing all these paintings, or you're seeing these pumpkins, or you're seeing these demonic cats, or whatever is out there, right? Or the vampires, you kind of say, the visceral fear is, if I participate, if I look, if I believe, quote unquote, you know, Will I somehow expose myself to an influence that will keep me away from God? And it's very interesting, because oftentimes the same people will also say that it's all grace and it's nothing that we can do to achieve quote-unquote salvation. But then at the same time, this is very much works-based, right? Because you're so scared that if you do the wrong thing, God will step away and let you be exposed, or let you be taken over without any fault of yours.
Yeah. Well, that was the Luther and Calvin thing, like faith through grace alone. But so let me throw, I'm going to play devil's advocate a bit here. I'm going to throw you a curveball. So Paul writes in his letters about altar meat, particularly those sacrificed to other gods, And he tells his community, you know, you and I know that those gods don't exist, so we can eat of that meat without fear of our salvation. But if you eat, if you're eating of that meat, then causes somebody else to stumble, then abstain from it. So if our community of celebrating Halloween is causes somebody else to stumble, is that our responsibility?
Okay, but so who's stumbling is always my question. I mean, we always say that, right? I mean, we always quote Paul's kind of stumbling thing. I'm always wondering, who's Paul talking about? Who's the one who's stumbling, you know? So he's not talking, I think, about the Jewish Christians. Do you understand what I mean? So he's always talking in the context of Jewish people and Gentile people becoming Christians and worshiping together. And that's always a point of contention, is idol meat. What I'm understanding on that story, and some theologian or biblical scholar could correct us here, but what I'm understanding the story is the people who stumble are new Gentile Christians who are still associating that meat with worshiping another god. Do you understand what I mean? They're not talking about Jewish Christians who already said you can't eat that meat because it makes you impure, or the type of Christians who came from Gentiles and have kind of figured out, actually, God, these gods are meaningless. The only true God is God himself.
So it almost sounds like with a deepening of faith, it opens yourself up to a deeper connection with the world where you can participate with it more, with creation more.
And I think that's what Paul is saying, is like, you know, like mature believer will kind of be able to tell that apart, but an immature believer could maybe stumble. And so if you're wanting to set a good example here, if you're wanting to help your new believers along in a congregation, maybe don't figure out how that looks within your community, right? And there's always that community model in mind. I think what it's not meant to be, I think, is meant to be for one group of people to hold a whole community hostage on a certain issue. I don't think that's what he was meaning to do.
I like that. That's a,
because that would have been just a different kind of abuse, right? I mean, because the Jewish Christians could have then said, listen, for us, that's unclean. When you do that, we think we're unclean, so you can't do that. But Paul has already kind of said, listen, there is no more Jew or Christian. This whole uncleanliness thing, that's a cultural religious thing that's been abolished by the death of Jesus Christ, who has brought us together and formed us into a new people. This can't be the identifying marker of your community anymore, that you're clean or unclean, because with Jesus Christ, something new has come in, right? And he says that very much as a Jew, because he is a Jew.
Yeah, that's very interesting. I like that. That gives me a different perspective on how to kind of read it, because that's definitely a passage I've heard many times.
Oh, we love it. But we love it as a hammer.
And it's not necessarily a way of looking at our own selves and seeing how we affect other people.
No. Yeah.
Because I think there needs to be always a component of grace.
That's right.
Especially if there's something you're doing that is really affecting somebody else.
Yeah.
Like, to extend that grace to them as well, to say, okay, you know.
That's right.
We're not on our, we have different levels of maturity here and understanding.
Yeah. And I think that's the thing, right? So going back to the question, is Halloween a sin? I don't think it can be a sin in the sense that just for it to be Halloween and because it celebrates kind of memorializes death and some of the visceral fears that exist in our lives, just because it does that, it doesn't mean that it is sin. Now, can you sin on Halloween? Of course you can.
Sure you can.
Do you understand what I mean?
Okay.
But that's not the same thing. And not just because someone is saying, oh, look at all the bad things that happen at Halloween, that's why it's sin. Well, hey, bad things happen all the time, right? I mean, at a football game, you know, Super Bowl, you know, is like the biggest sex trafficking event in the world each year. Do you stop watching Super Bowl because that happens? No, it's you work actively against the sinful things.
And that brings me to kind of my next point. Before we started recording off, I said I was developing just kind of a fun theory.
Yeah.
Just kind of a fun, like, theological argument point. And that is Halloween is technically, or it should be on the Christian calendar, a bigger holiday than Christmas. So Christmas doesn't necessarily, so Easter is probably one of, is the biggest because everything in the Bible is pointing towards
That's right.
the cross. Christmas only gets maybe a couple passages, a couple of passages in the Bible that really focus on it. And it, there's really no such thing as like gift giving and all that. Those are all traditions that came out later. Halloween, as the celebration of All Hallows Eve or All Saints Day, is a celebration of the saints and of the martyrs. And in that way, it's a celebration of the works of the Holy Spirit. So in that way, we can look at it as Halloween as a celebration and remembrance of the book of the Acts, all the stuff that came after Jesus and represents his continuous spirit here on earth. What is your take on that?
First of all, good luck selling that. I would advise you not to preach about it, but at least not where you work at the moment. But so you're saying All Saints Day, or
All Saints Day slash because All Hallows Eve.
Yeah, All Hallows Eve. So that whole kind of combination should be a bigger deal in evangelical churches than it is.
It's the, I'm saying it's the work of Pentecost of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's right. Now I could buy into that. It won't happen because, well, frankly, even without the whole scary cats and witches and pumpkins and all that kind of stuff, it wouldn't happen because it's just not as marketable, right? And all we do is market things these days, right?
Mm-hmm.
Easter.
And that's why Easter is bigger than Easter. Christmas. Sorry, is bigger than Easter.
Christmas is huge, right? Yeah, and we've managed to market Easter rightly by buying into the whole performance of it, right? I mean, there's something truly inspiring by just bringing it together into a play.
Yeah,
or can be really drawn into the darkness of it all just to explode into light at the resurrection, right? I mean, it kind of encapsulates.
Yeah,
I mean, we all figured this out during COVID when we had Easter during COVID, and we're like, oh, this is applicable stuff. That's the kind of thing, right? And Christmas can just be this season of light and of lightness and of joy that we all seek all the time anyway. So these are easily marked, right? It's really hard to say, hey, let's celebrate.
But
the work that God has done in this world through the martyrs and the saints, well, first of all, in Christian, hard time with the saints anyways, in evangelical settings, I mean, you know?
I think it's a tough question, and I want to go back to that Christmas versus Halloween comparison, because you're right, like, Christmas becomes super marketable, and even Halloween has become super marketable. But when we start tearing those things away, part of the argument is that there's just as much substance to Christmas as there would be Halloween as far as a Christian holiday. Right. And I would say even technically more so, we should probably shift our focus there. But I think it's hard because particularly in our evangelical circles, it's really hard to note the works of Pentecost.
Yeah.
Particularly the works of the Holy Spirit throughout every day of our life. We always focus towards kind of the Christmas and the big moments and Jesus, but we don't necessarily see how the Holy Spirit works through us on a day-to-day basis or has worked in our forebears of those who came before us.
That's right. And it's really hard to talk about it. I mean, it's really hard to preach about Acts sometimes because there's such a regular charismatic activity of the Holy Spirit, right? Visible, like plopping a guy in the middle of a field beside a chariot, right? Well, it's not happening to, it hasn't happened to me yet. I mean, I'm looking forward to it if that wants to happen, but I haven't really gotten clear gifts like that. And so how do you talk about that, right?
Or the speaking in tongues, you know, that sort of thing.
Yeah, exactly. So what do you do with all of it, right?
Yeah, and I think, you know, kind of, so I'm also a chapel assistant at my school right now. And our theme for this year is in Christ. So it's kind of that remembrance of our history in Christ as the Christian church. And I think it would really benefit in our context to really look back and not necessarily take it all as good or as holy, right? You still have to look critically at our own history, but then to acknowledge that there are lessons to be learned there, and that the Holy Spirit was alive just as much then working in those people as they are now. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it was interesting. It's interesting that it's also Reformation Day right after Halloween, right?
Well, did it not happen on Halloween itself?
Yeah, on All Saints Day, right? Funny comment on Twitter out there. Somebody wrote about that. On this day, so many years ago, Luther nailed his thesis on that door. Yeah, and somebody else said, Luther waking up the next day, drunk. I did what? Because we know he liked to drink sometimes, right? But
yeah.
But if you're talking about this, the work of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, part of what you celebrate is that the Spirit wasn't absent between the early church and the Reformation, which is something that we rarely remember in evangelical Anabaptist, and now I mean Anabaptist as the wider kind of rebaptizers, whether that's Mennonites or Baptists or, you know, like Pentecostals, you know, anybody who does believers baptism, you know, most of us kind of trace back the beginning of true Christianity back to the 1500s and Martin Luther and then the Radical Reformation, right? To me, when you're saying we should celebrate this more than Christmas, I think part of that is celebrating that God was at work for, you know,
500 to 1,000 years, even after.
Even after the councils, even after Augustine, even after, you know, even after Constantine, you know, even as the church was being co-opted, and I truly believe that, God was still at work through the church and through the saints. Yeah. Yeah, I can buy into that, but.
Like I said, it's a fun theological argument, in my opinion. It's a fun kind of party thing you bring out and you go, hey, what do you think about this?
Yeah.
But it's done also in seriousness, too.
Yeah.
Okay.
Here's my one caveat, okay? And this is the thing. I have a feeling, and somebody might criticize me for this, but this is just me. It's like, I have a feeling that this could be a good thing as long as it's not boring. And so this is my tendency. I think my tendency is that so many times for these kind of things, churches that will remember this kind of stuff or celebrate this kind of stuff will just find ways to do it in the most boring ways possible. And I'm not telling you that the church needs to be a production and needs to be interesting. I know my sermons can be super boring sometimes. It's okay. But when you celebrate things, you still need to find a way to celebrate things.
Like, especially on I'm gonna bash Eternity Sunday here, and traditionals, like, we just have a PowerPoint of our members who have passed, and it's really boring.
Yeah, and you don't need to make it fun in the sense that you don't need to make it. One of the best things about those Eternity Sundays is that you get to go and light a candle in memory, right? But I've been part of memorial services where once a year you remember the people who've passed away, where we've done it in more engaging ways. And that's the thing. We tend to want to make somber things boring. And we, you know, that's why we make Good Friday sometimes super boring too, and then Sunday is the party. You know what I mean? And just because it's somber doesn't need to be that it's boring.
But then how do we make the somber, like, exciting without taking away from its seriousness? Why can't seriousness also be fun?
It can be, right? I mean, one of the best things that I think I've experienced, and I didn't know about this before I got to the church where I was working, where you work now, is this whole idea, even at Easter, of doing Maundy Thursday. And really leaning into the darkness. And it is pretty somber. And as you kind of turn off, if you want to know what, it's a tenebrae service, which is a service of shadows. And you kind of progress to the story of Jesus going to the cross. And as you kind of tell the story with songs, the songs can be fairly somber too. You're turning off more and more and more lights until you leave kind of in darkness. But it can be very engaging without being boring, depending on what songs you sing, because you're leaning into that part that you know exists in your own life too. You know, you can relate to that darkness in one way or another. So doesn't necessarily mean that it's funny or that it's happy, but it's still very engaging because you're leaning into the story with your senses, right?
And that's just it. It becomes a sensory experience. When you're bored, when you're unstimulated, you're uninvolved, you're disconnected.
That's right. Now, All Saints Day can be a very fun day. It doesn't need to be somber at all because you're remembering stories. And who we love stories. The best communicators out there are storytellers. So what we're telling is stories. We're telling stories of God's work, and we're telling story of God's work in the people that have gone before us, which is a very biblical thing to do. You know, even Hebrews talks about the cloud of witnesses that accompanies, right? The cloud of martyrs. So as long as it's not just another liturgy that doesn't draw people in, but just kind of a check mark on this was All Saints Day and now we move on, you know? I mean, even my daughter goes to a school where she learns German. So as part of German culture, there is these Saints Days that are really taken seriously, like St. Martin's Day, which is St. Martin helping someone. I don't know the whole story, but, you know, it's religious. He's a saint. He's canonized by the Catholic Church, right? But it's part of the larger culture of Germany, and so it makes it into the curriculum. You know, Saint Nicholas, that's also a German kind of story. It's also a saint, you know, canonized in the tradition, Saint Nick. And all of a sudden, you're getting this religious material sent home by a school that's a public school and it's not associated at all with Christianity. And it's fascinating how this kind of stuff, and my children are fascinated by that kind of stuff. You know, my children are fascinated by that story.
And I think we, as Anabaptists now, we have such a disconnect from our own history, our own church. Because even with my youth group right now, I am trying to at least speedily take them through church history because they're not going to learn it anywhere else. And I'll admit, it's pretty dry stuff. There's not a whole... It's really tough to find engaging video and content on, like, the Great Divide or the Eastern-Western Split, and
but if you actually look at it, right? If you actually look at the stories, it's actually fairly fascinating
but
what happened there.
When I was researching these stories, it's amazing what these theologians, what these people were grappling with.
That's right.
Still similar to what we're dealing with now.
Yeah. Oh yeah. And yeah. I mean, isn't it fascinating that at one point there was like three popes, I think, or something like that, right? Like, it's just the whole logic of it, right? And you're going through these stories and you're like, geez, is this, you know, this is the church, you know?
Yep.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, but it is what it is.
It is what it is.
How to get tithing. Yeah, I mean, that is something, yeah. But no, I think this Halloween thing is hilarious and fascinating. And I think now, apart from the whole... We could have talked about that forever, about the whole satanic, demonic kind of stuff. But there's differing opinions among Christians, too, on how demonic possession happens and what the preconditions are for it. I tend to say that if we're consistently told not to live in fear in the Bible, we're also told very clearly that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So I tend to stake my claim on that. And not worry so much about the things I see. Now, my one very practical thing to people who don't want to celebrate Halloween is saying, how many times a year do you have your neighbors at your door? And if you were truly passionate about getting to know the people in your neighborhood, wouldn't this be the perfect evening to make something happen? Not just having kids at your door getting candy from you. I think that's the very basic thing that you can offer to somebody. But if this was the time where Christians would say, this is the time of the year, the one time where nobody will look at us crooked because they're at my door already. They're going to come and see me already. And if I show up, they're all, you know, and I'm not saying go out there and whack them over the head with the gospel or anything like that. But, yeah, you know, like you have so many parents out there. What if you just started to build community on your street on Halloween that can lead to something else down the road?
Thank you for joining us on today's episode of The Modern Anabaptist. If you like what you hear, please leave us a review or like and follow us on Twitter or email us at conversationsthatshapeus@gmail.com.